Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be with you. Thanks for being with us on this Wednesday afternoon or perhaps Thursday morning, depending on where you are around the world. We got Carlo Broussard here as our guest. Carlo, of course, a well-known and beloved apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of a whole bunch of things. And we're going to talk about which Catholic doctrine troubles you. You got a Catholic doctrine that troubles you. Maybe you got more than one. But if there's a Catholic doctrine where you go, no, the Trinity, or the Incarnation, the sacraments, the Pope, none of those doctrines make sense to me, or one of those doctrines doesn't make sense to me. 888-318-7884. Hello, Carlo. Thanks for being here.
Hey, Cy. It's good to be here. I'm glad to know I'm beloved.
Oh, yes. You definitely are beloved.
Thank you, man. Yes. That's very kind of you.
You're definitely the most loved of the apologists, but I don't know.
I don't know about that.
Some of them. Have you met them? I mean, you know, it's not a high bar. No, I'm only teasing. Yes, you are beloved, Carlo. So which Catholic doctrine troubles you? So do you get this sometimes when you're out speaking? Somebody comes up after the talk and says, I just cannot accept that only men can be priests or something like that.
Yeah, I remember vividly in Australia when when we went together as a team. We were over there doing that conference.
Was this in the Gong or was this somewhere?
No, it was with Michael at his...
Oh, yeah, out in Perth.
In Perth, thank you. And I remember a lady came up to me during the conference, either before or after my presentation, and expressed to her that she thinks women should be able to be priests, and she has a hard time with that. In fact, I was just talking to a young lady the other night over at St. Therese.
Oh, yeah,
of Carmel,
you gave a talk the other night.
I gave
over there
a talk, and a young lady was expressing to me certain questions concerning a male-only priesthood. She wasn't having trouble, but she was looking for ways to help people who were having trouble with that particular Catholic doctrine. Sometimes it's the sacrament of reconciliation. And that's not just a problem for Protestants.
Catholics,
I've
too,
encountered Catholics who have a hard time with that. And they will put forward the classic objection, you know, why do I need to go to a priest when I can confess my sins straight to God? Not just asking it for greater clarification and understanding, but asking the question as an objection, posing it as an objection. Also, too, Catholics have a hard time with the doctrine of hell. You know, even Catholics stumble upon the reconciling God's mercy and goodness with people going to hell. So those are some doctrines that even Catholics, I'm emphasizing Catholics here, that even Catholics have a hard time with. But of course, our show today, Cy, is not just for Catholics who have struggles with particular Catholic doctrines. But even our Protestant brothers and sisters right out there, they might have some problems with, say, purgatory or the intercession of the saints or our beliefs about Mary. And maybe there are some listeners out there who have some problems with what we believe just as Christians in general concerning God and his revelation through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're open to those as well. So, yeah, it's sort of an open forum for doctrine, you know, whatever bees you have in your bun, right?
about doctrine, yeah.
Right. Whatever bees are flying up there and whatever's ruffling your feathers, we'd love to hear from you. But also, too, Cy, you know, anybody who's engaged in conversations with people that might be hung up on a particular doctrine, looking for tips of defending or explaining the faith, concerning a particular doctrine, we're open to that as well.
888-318-7884. So if you listen carefully, anybody can call. If you got a problem with a Catholic doctrine, if something either doesn't make sense to you, you don't like it, you can't find a way to accept it, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He is the author of most recently of this book right here, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet, but also meeting the Protestant challenge. And
my tactic actually worked because that book was in the stack, and I actually pulled it out and put it there so you could see it, and it worked.
Look, I'm sure thousands of copies just sold right then. Purgatory available now at shop.catholic.com. Nice marketing, Carlo. Just put it within arm's reach of me.
I'm learning well from old Tim Staples there, right?
Yeah, because there's Behold Your Mother. He sticks that in front of me in front of every show, too. 888-318-7884, the number. If you got a Catholic doctrine that bothers you, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Sometimes a problem is just a problem, though, Carlo. I mean, it's not
right.
It's not a rejection. It's just...
Good
you
point.
Know, like I think there are a lot of people who are, you know, if Jesus teaches it, if the church teaches it, I love Jesus and the church and I trust them and I accept it. I don't know how to make sense of this one, though.
Yeah, like, we want to hear from those folks as well, right? So if you find yourself thinking, well, I don't really reject any Catholic doctrine, so therefore I can't call. Well, no, not necessarily, because like you said, Si, somebody out there might be struggling trying to wrap their heads around a particular Catholic doctrine, and they might be troubled in that sense, right, trying to figure it out. One common doctrine that many Catholic folks struggle with is the church's teaching that it's possible for someone outside of the visible boundaries of the church to be saved.
Oh,
and
yes.
So the idea is like, well, what's the point of evangelizing them if it's possible for them to be saved? Does this mean that the church is teaching it doesn't really matter that you're Catholic and promoting the idea of religious indifferentism? Is that what that doctrine's all about? And I've encountered some Catholics who get tripped up on that particular Catholic doctrine.
Yeah, yeah. And many people think the church changed its teaching on that doctrine.
That's right. They're
mad about it in some cases. Right. I mean, just because I think that the anger probably comes from a genuine love of the church.
Sure.
People don't want to see the church, compromising itself.
Right.
But it's misdirected anger because this is consistent teaching of the church.
Yeah, so that's another doctrine that some people are troubled by. And so, once again, you know, any Catholic doctrine that anyone is troubled by in any way, shape, or form, we'd love to hear from them.
We'll start in San Antonio, Texas, with Mike in San Antonio. Glad to have you with us, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes, first of all, enjoy your station. I'm a recently individual who came back to the Catholic faith. I had strayed away from some time. I went to Texas Lutheran University. In this area, with obtained my degree in theology through them, and then I went over to Wayland Baptist University.
Wow!
And I'm about to graduate with my master's degree.
Oh, congrats, man!
You're making the tour.
Absolutely. And let me tell you one of the things that the professor told me. The professor says, never be afraid to go back and forth in regards to finding where you belong. And so, believe it or not, I went full circle, and I'm back to the Catholic faith.
Oh, well, praise God, Mike.
And I enjoy it. We love it. My wife and I, we ventured off big-time Protestant way of mega churches, big churches, give 10%. If you don't give, you're going to be in trouble. And we are just back to the faith, and we go to Mass practically every day saying, Lord, thank you for the journey.
So you don't
have
a...
You start sometimes, it's how you finish.
You don't have a doctrine that troubles you then.
Well, I have a doctrine that I have that troubles me. And I guess I need your expertise. I'm coming back to this faith. I noticed that in Mass and Sundays that we're petitioning through the saints to Mary. And my question that troubles me is, do I need to do that? Is that part of that? Does that need to be part of the faith, or can I go straight to Christ himself?
Oh. Yes.
Or is it recommended that I go to the Saint Mary?
Very good question, Mike. In fact, I deal with this very question in an upcoming course that I recently filmed and that is in production for our Catholic Answer School of Apologetics on the saints and defending the intercession of the saints. So I would recommend that you be on the watch for when that course becomes available for purchase, for viewing online, and for purchase of the physical product as well. But the answer to your question depends upon whether we're talking about private devotional prayer or liturgical prayer. So you mentioned, Mike, in your comments, you mentioned the request for the saints to pray for us and the appeal to the saints for their intercession within the liturgy. And if we're talking about requesting the saints' intercession and the invocation of the saints and their intercession within the liturgy— well, then the answer would be yes. That is something that we as Catholics would need to assent to and basically say, yep, that's a good thing that the church is doing, and I'm with the church in this. And so we're doing this in our formal liturgical prayer, and this is a part of God's revelation. This is a good thing, and I assent to it. Where you're conforming your own mind and will to the mind and will of the church as expressed in the liturgy. So with regard to liturgy, the answer would be yes. But if we're talking about private prayer, Mike, and devotion to the saints, well, then the answer would be no, not necessarily. It is true that you could not reject the church's teaching on the intercession of the saints. In other words, you couldn't be saying in private, like, no, I don't buy that church doctrine, and so I can't accept it. That would not be a good thing. Nor could we say it is not a good thing to ask the saints to pray for us. We have to acknowledge that it's a good thing. But if the question is, for me personally, like, I'm having a hard time emotionally establishing an attachment or a relationship with one saint or all the saints, and I'm having a hard time emotionally asking them to pray for me, well, then that would be fine. That's okay. That takes time, Mike, for us in our private prayer in order to establish personal devotion to one saint or many saints. So it's not a necessity. So in private prayer, of course, you can go straight to Christ. You can enter into that intimate conversation with Jesus. You do not have to go to Mary or go to another saint in order to go to Jesus. You can go straight to Jesus. So private devotion to the saints is not necessary, on condition that we're recognizing there are certain things we must assent to as Catholics and accept as church teaching, as given to us by Christ through divine revelation. Is that helpful, Mike?
Absolutely, and I want to thank you for that. I do have one last comment to make for you. I remember diving into where I was heading. I went to the Catholic Father, and I told him to forgive me because I was attending a Protestant church, and this is what he told me. He says, Mike, I want you to go where the Spirit of the Lord takes you.
Mm.
And with that comment, that's where I began to explore, went to several universities, and just lo and behold, I'm back to the faith, and I'm so proud of it.
Oh, praise God. Well, thanks for responding to God's grace, Mike. Thanks for saying yes.
Hey, I'm Mike, Carlo has a very nice book called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which I think you might be interested in. It's Carlo writes in a very, very respectful way, and so, but it's about the places where Protestants and Catholics have disagreements on what the Bible requires of us or says. So if you'd like it, hang on the line. Thomas will send it to you. It's entirely up to you. We're going to take a break, however, and I just want to invite more callers. We're going to get to up next, Gary. We're going to get to you, Gary, but you're welcome to call if there's any Catholic doctrine that troubles you. If you got something that troubles you, that the Catholic Church teaches, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard here in studio with us, and 2 hours with Carlo on which Catholic doctrine troubles you. Is there a Catholic doctrine that you have trouble with, whether you're Catholic or not? And I certainly want to invite the atheist or agnostic person who might say, you know, the whole idea of just believing in God is one of those doctrines. I believe the existence of God is a doctrine of the church. Would it be fair to say that? If you want to challenge that one, all the way right up to the Catholic who might have a very specific particular doctrine of the church that you have trouble with, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I said we'd get to Gary when we got back. He's in Jackson, Mississippi, listening on the Alexa. Gary, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, thanks, gentlemen. Really appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Great program. My question is on indulgences.
Mm-hmm.
If the church has the power to issue an indulgence based on a certain work that is done,
yeah,
is that how it's understood? Why is it so stingy about issuing indulgences if it has the power of the keys? Supposing a person dies and they have a funeral mass, why isn't that funeral mass sufficient to as a plenary indulgence for that person?
Right.
Why it just seems like the church holds up its hand of mercy instead of putting it down and allowing mercy toward, you know, for the family of the living and for the deceased.
Right.
And it could issue, you know, so that's my problem.
Okay. Well, Gary, thank you for the question, my friend. And concerning partial indulgences, we could say that the church is actually not stingy concerning identifying certain acts of charity that would entail a remission or a diminution, right, or taking care of any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins, because that's what an indulgence is, right? An indulgence is whenever the church ascribes a certain particular action and says, whenever you perform this, it's going to bring about the taking away, right, of any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So, for example, if you look at the Enchiridion of Indulgences, it's online, Gary. I mean, things simply as acts of faith, hope, and charity, an act of contrition, those are acts of love expressed to God that can take care of remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. The Angel of God prayer, the Angelus prayer, the Soul of Christ prayer, an act of spiritual communion, teaching or learning Christian doctrine, even your willingness to receive truth and understand Christian doctrine here today and calling in, Gary, would be identified as a partial indulgence, right? That you can take off some remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. So concerning partial indulgences, it is not stingy from the church's point of view. Now, with regard to plenary indulgences, that is whenever the church issues a particular action and says, if you do this action under certain conditions, then you can have all remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins remitted. Now, the reason why this is going to be a little bit restrictive, more restrictive than a partial indulgence, Gary, is because there are certain things that are required on the part of the person receiving the indulgence. So, for example, the church lists certain conditions. The individual has to be completely detached from sin. And that's not just the church. The church stipulating this as a condition, that's just going to follow from the very nature of having debt of temporal punishment removed from sin taken care of. So you got to be free from the interior disposition of, you got to have interior disposition of complete detachment from sin, even venial sin. You have to have sacramental confession of sins within a certain amount of time before and after. Okay, now that's the church giving us that precept. You got to receive the Holy Eucharist and pray for the intentions of the Supreme Pontiff. Now, Gary, those are the conditions that have to be met. But I would argue that that's actually not all that stringent in the conditions. Those are only just a few conditions that the church sets forth for us to fill and meet in order to receive a plenary indulgence, a full remission of remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So rather than the church being stingy here, I would say that the church is actually being very generous. And if you look in that Enchiridion of Indulgences, it gives a list of things that can be done for plenary indulgences. So, for example, 3 whole days of a retreat, attend the first mass of a newly ordained priest. That's pretty fairly easy to do. And watch this. Read scripture and prayer with veneration of the divine word for at least 30 minutes. That's it. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
If for 30 minutes you are in prayer, Gary, with God's word, praying the scriptures, we traditionally call that Lectio Divina, but praying the scriptures for 30 minutes with the intention to receive a plenary indulgence and you fulfill the other conditions, well, I don't know about you, Gary, but to me that seems pretty generous. That's not much that needs to be done in order to work toward having a remission of full remission of remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. Any thoughts there?
Well, yeah. For instance, having a mass said for somebody after they die. People have masses said year after year after year for the repose of their soul.
Yeah.
It says, you know, like they always never have this confidence that what they've done is sufficient.
Right.
And, there is this nagging doubt all the time, and everybody, it seems, after somebody dies, you know, are they in heaven? Are they in purgatory? There's no assurance given by the church after you do certain actions or even offer a mass, which should be infinite in graces.
Okay, well, Gary, the mass, for your last point there, my friend, the mass is infinite in graces because it's Jesus himself, but it all depends on how Christ wills to give those graces. And the church just simply recognizes that Christ does not will to give those graces in the ways that we might think, like a full application of the graces such that no debt of temporal punishment remains, and every time the Mass is offered, that soul is going to immediately go to heaven. Jesus could have willed that, but he chose not to for whatever reason in his divine wisdom. So that's what I would say in response to that. Now, concerning never having the assurance that a soul is in heaven, well, first of all, we know for sure for those canonized saints. So those are people that we know for sure are in heaven, and thus we no longer need to pray for the repose of their soul. So that would be the first thing I would say in response to that. Secondly, Gary, it just simply flows from the nature of our knowledge concerning the state of a soul in the afterlife. We don't have divine revelation that a particular soul is in heaven. We don't have any private revelation that a particular soul is in heaven. The only thing we can go based on is a moral certainty, a confidence that, hey, from all things considered, this person died in a state of grace as we can see it, and we have a moral confident assurance that this person is probably in heaven. But notice, it's probably so. So just in case, Gary, that a particular individual soul may very well be undergoing a final purification, we offer a prayer for that person to, one, express love for that person, but also, two, Gary, recognizing that we're expressing love for other souls because we recognize, as the theological tradition states, that if that particular soul is not in purgatory but is in heaven, well, then God surely can redirect the prayer to some other soul and allow the prayer to become efficacious or bring about a remission of some remnants of sin for another soul. And finally, Gary, it's a good thing to pray for souls in purgatory, even though we don't have absolute assurance that they're getting out, because it's a manifestation of our love for God, expressing, manifesting his divine wisdom and his glory for setting up the mystical body of Christ in such a way that we know that we here on earth can bring about blessing in the lives of other members of the mystical body of Christ. And whenever we're praying for the dead, brother, we're expressing that divine design.
Thank you, Gary. Thanks very much. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? We often get objections to the Catholic doctrine of indulgences, but not usually from that direction. So that was kind of interesting.
Good question.
David in Florida, listening on EWTN, is next. David, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, Carlo. Thank you for taking my question. I haven't been able to receive the blood of Christ during Mass since the COVID virus started, and if it is church teaching and the factual reality that this is the blood of Christ, which would be incorruptible, why can't we receive the cup?
When you say incorruptible, do you mean that it couldn't communicate the disease?
I don't have a scientific definition for incorruptible, but it would be my understanding that the blood of Christ in its real presence would be an incorruptible substance.
Okay.
All right. So I think from what I understand, David, you're asking, you know, if it really is Jesus's blood, well, we shouldn't really care about COVID because Jesus's blood is powerful enough to wipe it away, right? Would that be a fair summary?
Close, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let me ask you this, David. Does Jesus will that every time we receive his precious blood outside of the COVID experience, do we know for a fact that Jesus wills to wipe away all our diseases, or whatever the disease is? Does it happen all the time like that?
That, you know, that's a question that to me would be understood that I couldn't really answer that. You know?
Okay.
I don't.
Well, hang on the line, David. Go ahead.
I hate to say this, David. I didn't leave you very much time to respond to Carlo, and we got to take this break. If you would, please hang on.
Please
do. This is a great question, and we'll give it right back to you after this.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, from Worrier to Warrior.
Let us help you fight back against anxiety.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. On the line, I apologize again to David in Florida because we didn't time that quite right, but a great question about transmitting COVID through the blood of Christ. It doesn't make sense to him. Why are we being denied the reception of the blood of Christ when it's so powerful, it has to be incorruptible? What's the logic there?
Yes. Yeah, so, David, I hope you're still listening, my friend, but the point is that the point I was trying to make before the break is that Jesus' precious blood is powerful enough to wipe away all diseases and any disease that we have upon receiving him in Holy Communion. But given what we know, Jesus did not set up this order of providence in that way. He wills to allow certain diseases to continue to exist even though we're receiving his precious blood in Holy Communion. So, concerning the COVID disease, it's possible the germs could be on the chalice, and then upon receiving our precious Lord and putting our lips on the chalice, the disease is transmitted. And even though we're receiving the precious blood of our Lord, God, in his infinite wisdom and providence, wills not to wipe away that disease and cure it by his precious, by his son's precious blood. That's a mystery, and we'll ask him on the other side of the veil, but we know that he does permit the defects, the diseases, to continue to exist. And so it would be appropriate for us to follow proper protocol to try to avoid transmitting those germs. Now, another thing to point out too, Cy, it's important to note that although it is in reality the precious blood, I think this is an important point to make related to this question, is that what we call the accidents, like those features of the thing that affects our physical body and our senses, remains, those features remain. So those things still will affect us, right? So if the germs are in the precious blood itself, the germs would still be transmitted because those features are still remaining. So if you drink too much of the precious blood under the appearance of wine, you're going to feel the intoxication, right? If you have celiac disease, if you have gluten intolerance, then you're going to feel the effects of receiving our Lord under the appearance of bread in Holy Communion. So I think that's an important point that's related here.
Okay, David.
Yes, that's an outstanding answer, and I really appreciate the thought that you took in with this question.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, thank you, David.
That's Carlo, David. That's just what you're going to get from him every time. I really appreciate the call. Going to Tulsa, Oklahoma now, listening on 94.9 FM. Annalisa in Tulsa, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes, thank you. So I have always struggled with Judas and how that all ended.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, it occurred to me too that the thief on the cross was able to go to purgatory, whereas Judas was not, and he went to hell.
Yeah.
And how I've always understood it too is, you know, God, once we die, we are given the option to accept him or to deny him. And I guess, was Judas just damn straight to hell? Like, was there a period where he was given the option after he passed away?
Okay.
I've just always been curious about that, and it's always just kind of bothered me.
Yeah. Well, according to what we've been given in Revelation, and we can even infer this by philosophy and reason alone, that we do not get the opportunity to say yes or no to God as our ultimate life's goal after death. That can only happen in this life, on this side of the veil. Theologians call it a wayward state, in order to determine what's our ultimate end, whether it's going to be God or something else. So, to answer your question, the answer is no, Judas did not get an opportunity to say yes or no to God after death. He had that opportunity in this life. Was it possible for him to be saved? Can we say that God gave him enough grace, a grace that would have been sufficient for him to actually be saved? We can answer yes. God gives everyone that possibility for salvation, such that anyone who is not saved is because that individual misused free will to say no to God and to reject God as their ultimate life's goal, as the source of their ultimate happiness. And consequently, in turning away from God entirely, they end up remaining in the rest of their existence after death apart from God, because you can't spend an eternity with God if you make the choice for an eternity to not be with God, which is, from what we can tell from Scripture, seems to be Judas's choice. Now, granted, there are some, we can't say definitively that Judas is in hell. That's not definitive church teaching, Annalisa. So that's something that's open for debate. Some theologians will say, man, we got pretty good evidence in Scripture that he is in hell. But then others will be more cautious and say, well, we don't really know for sure. So be that as it may, let's just say hypothetically he is in hell. Annalisa, that would be due to Judas turning away from God as his ultimate life's end and turning to some created good, something else in the place of God, and dying in that state and thus remaining in that state. Concerning the good thief, you mentioned about the good thief. He was saved, Annalisa, because he repented and accepted Christ as his ultimate life's goal, and asking him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And notice, Annalisa, the good thief on the cross actually voluntarily embraced the suffering, the punishment that was due to him for his crime. So think about this, Annalisa. It's even possible that the good thief didn't have to undergo a final purification once he died. He went with Christ into the abode of the dead, what the Jews called Abraham's bosom and natural bliss. And once Jesus ascends into heaven, he would have went into heaven. But regardless of whether he experienced a final purification after death or not, the point is he was saved because he accepted Christ. If we say Judas is not saved and therefore in hell, it's because he rejected Christ. He rejected God as his ultimate life's end. And that's what's necessary to end up in the definitive self-exclusion from God, what we call hell, a definitive rejection of God as one's life's ultimate goal or end.
Okay, Annalisa?
Okay. I have one more question, if you guys don't mind.
I don't mind, but I have a question for you first.
Sure.
You're listening on St. Michael Radio there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. did you know that they're having a big fundraiser December 3rd, the night of December 3rd?
I did not.
Oh, well, I just wanted to tell you that because I'm going to be there, and I can't wait to get to Tulsa,
really?
Oklahoma. Yes.
David Adam are bringing you out, but not
they always
me.
Bring you out. They always bring you out. They finally decided that they're going to lower their standards and have to take me. So, but I just wanted to say that because you're listening on St. Michael Radio that, well, I'll be there and maybe we'll say hello. All right, go ahead with your other question for Carlo.
Okay. So the last question is, my mother and I were watching a Fatima documentary the other night, and we've always wondered why St. Pope John Paul II never, consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart.
Yeah,
or at least did it publicly.
Yeah, that's a question that, unfortunately, Annalisa, my expertise and my research, that question goes beyond the boundaries of what I'm able to answer. I haven't delved much into that whole issue in order to be able to give you an adequate answer to your question, so I apologize for that. But I'm sure that if you look on our website at Catholic.com, type in Fatima, Pope John Paul II, it's very likely that we have some free material and some articles that would deal with that issue and thus maybe possibly provide you with some information that could answer your question. So I apologize for not being able to answer that one.
Annalisa, I got to keep moving, but thank you for your call. I actually know the answer to that question, but I'm not going to tell you until I get there December 3rd because I want you to come to the fundraiser. So I don't know the answer. I'd have to look it up. But thanks, Annalisa. Let's see who we got next. We're going now to Victor in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 8:20 a.m. in Columbus, Ohio. Victor, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, also, first off, I want to say I got the busy signal a few times, but I kept trying and I got through, so to any listener, keep trying if you don't get through.
Thanks for your perseverance, Victor.
Yes, thanks very much.
So my question, it's not necessarily something I struggle with, but I do struggle to explain it.
Sure.
To Protestant friends and to atheist friends especially, and that's the infallibility of the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
Because Protestant especially atheist friends will say he's a man, so he can sin, he can be fallible, so how do you expect his interpretation of everything to be perfect?
All right. Well, the first response, Victor, is that if they were equating infallibility with not being able to sin, then they would be wrong in their understanding of what infallibility entails. So that's where the conversation would have to begin, getting a grasp on what the doctrine of infallibility actually is, because it does not entail that the Pope cannot sin. That's called impeccability, and no one has that on this side of the veil, okay? The inability to sin. Not even the Blessed Virgin was impeccable in that sense. She was free from sin in fact, but there was still a potential to sin for the Blessed Virgin because she was without the beatific vision in this life. So once we expose the flawed understanding of infallibility, we can then take the next step and explain what that doctrine means And basically, Victor, what it means is that Jesus promises that he's going to protect Peter in the first century, as well as his successors in the bishopric of Rome, as the Bishop of Rome, protect them from definitively teaching something that is in error. And when so, to state it positively, whenever a successor of Peter is going to state some teaching in a definitive manner, and basically what that means, Victor, is bind us as Christians to believe it for the sake of salvation, right? If that's the tenor of the language in the proclamation of the teaching, then we know that Jesus is protecting the Pope in that teaching, and thus conclude that teaching is free from error, and we know that with faith. And so we can take it to the bank, and it will never change. Such an infallible teaching will never change. So that's the understanding of infallibility. But then, of course, the question arises, well, what's the evidence for that gift that Jesus has given to Peter, his successors? And then also, too, I might add, the bishops in union with the successor to St. Peter in the bishopric of Rome and teaching something in a definitive manner. And, of course, that comes from Christ promising the apostles. We see hints of it, Victor, when Christ promises to give the Holy Spirit to the apostles at the Last Supper, the Spirit that will lead them into all truth. But I think what's clearer is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus promises to build his church upon Simon, who is to be called Peter, which means rock. His new name means rock. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, notice, Victor, that Peter is the very foundation, the visible foundation of Jesus' church. And if Peter were subject to error in teaching us God's revelation, then you would have a flawed foundation of the Church of Christ, and thus the Church of Christ could go into error, and thus, consequently, the gates of hell would be prevailing over the church. But of course, Jesus promises that the gates of hell cannot prevail over his church. Therefore, the foundation of his church, upon which he builds his church, must be unbreakable and can't have any cracks in it in the sense of error concerning definitive teaching of God's revelation. And so, given that passage that Jesus promises to build his church upon Peter, the rock, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against that church he's building upon Peter, the rock, we're able to infer from that this gift of infallibility. And I might throw in there one last bit here, Victor. 1 Timothy 3:15, you know, St. Paul tells us that the pillar and the ground or foundation of truth is the church. If the church were subject to error concerning truth,
then she couldn't be.
She couldn't be the foundation of truth, right? But St. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us the church is the foundation of truth. Therefore, it's not possible for the church to err when it comes to what's necessary for us to believe concerning getting to heaven.
Victor, I got to take a quick break. I hope that was helpful to you. I do want to send you a free book, Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine
Great
in a Time
idea.
Of Crisis by our friend Joe Heschmeyer. Oh, no, he's not a friend anymore. He's our colleague now. We'll be happy to send it to you. You just hang on and give us your number. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Broussard, and your objections or your concerns or any problems that you have with Catholic doctrine. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? That's our topic this hour. If you want to get on the line and talk to Carlo, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. The church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're trying to wear Carlo out today. You tired of me yet, Carlo? We spent hours in this studio today together.
Brother, I could spend all day with you every day, man.
Oh, you're very nice to say it. But we had to do a little pre-recording with you this morning. And then I think a unique situation where we made a mistake in recording a Focus episode with you, and we made you come back in and do
the whole
episode over.
Hey, man, I'm always grateful for that second round in order to work out the kinks.
Yeah, so right. I think we did a better job.
Get that mud off my face or save mud from on my face.
I don't remember. I think that one might be... I think we're actually posting that tomorrow.
I think so.
So go to Catholic Answers. If you're not subscribed already to Focus, you can get it wherever you get podcasts. You can get it on YouTube. You can get it at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. This one's on the John chapter 20, verse 23. What did Jesus mean when he said, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them?
That's right. For us as Catholics, it seems very clear that Jesus is instituting the sacrament of confession. But our Protestant brothers and sisters don't see it as clear and offer an alternative reading, a different interpretation of the text. They give reasons for their interpretation. So it's important that we know what that alternate interpretation is, what are the reasons for their interpretation, and how might we respond to those reasons and that interpretation in order to show it doesn't work, and therefore the Catholic interpretation remains standing. It endures.
Yes.
And we're justified in believing that.
And thank God for it, because confession is awful good.
Amen.
Gabby in Cincinnati, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. I love when Thomas is on the phone. He never writes out the word Cincinnati. He always writes Cincy. So I hope that it's Cincinnati. Gabby, you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi. Are you in Cincinnati? Is that what he meant by Cincy?
Yeah, that's what he meant.
Okay. All right. Very good. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
My younger sister was a Creole Catholic, has 12 years of Catholic school, and even to this day is a practicing Catholic, a Eucharistic minister for her church. But she came with the idea of a vocation prayer. Doesn't like, make our men. She doesn't know why women
can't be priests.
Can't become priests.
Mm.
Okay.
My original response to her was, well, she said, there's so many holy women around.
Right.
And my response was, well, don't you think there were holy women around at the time of Jesus? But he only chose men.
Oh, you are. Nice apologetics, Gabby. All right, well, let's see what Carlo has to say about that. What can you help her about explaining why women can't be priests?
Yeah, so the first thought that comes to mind, Gabby, is that I can't remember the individual who was making the assertion.
It was her sister.
Her little sister. Okay.
Who went to 12 years of Catholic school,
right.
Is a Eucharistic minister, and still has a problem.
So notice, Gabby, that your sister there is working off of the assumption that holiness is a condition for the priesthood, or that what's essential to the priesthood is that the person be holy. Well, that's not true. Holiness is not, and every priest is called to holiness and they need to be holy, but that they are not holy doesn't somehow make them not a priest. So your sister is working off of a misunderstanding of the nature of the priesthood. And I think, Gabby, that when we look at the nature of the priesthood, we can see light begin to shine in this mystery about why only men can be priests. So I would recommend that you go online and look up a document that was put out in 1976 by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. The title is Inter Insigniores, Inter Insigniores. The CDF put this document out, and it goes through a list. It's on the question of admission of women to the ministerial priesthood. And it gives a list of reasons of why only men can be ordained to the priesthood. But I'm just going to summarize a couple of reasons here for you, Gabby. Think about this. Whenever we consider the nature of the priesthood as a sacrament, what does that entail? Well, if it's a sacrament, that means there has to be a sense perceptible sign that's going to signify some reality that the sign is making present whenever the sacrament is celebrated. So, for example, baptism, what is the sign? Water, along with, you know, the pouring of the water and or immersion, but you have water, that's the sign. What does that sign signify? Well, it signifies a washing or cleansing, right? Well, that's the reality that the sign makes present whenever the sacrament is performed. So, Gabby, there has to be a match, a correspondence, harmony between the sign of the sacrament, what we sensibly perceive and what's being used, the material being used, and the reality that the sign is signifying. So now we come to the priesthood. It's a sacrament that has been revealed to us. What is the sign? Well, let's start. What is the reality? The reality that is to be made present in the conferring of the sacrament of the priesthood and in the exercise of the priesthood is the very person of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God made flesh as male. As the church teaches, Gabby, whenever the priest exercises his priestly ministry in changing bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood, in absolving sins in the sacrament of reconciliation, for example, he is acting in the person of Christ. That's the reality that's made present, the very activity of the man Jesus Christ. So if that's the reality, and in every sacrament, the sign must match the reality, well, then it follows that there must be a male, a man, as the sign to match that reality. Now, that's a little bit deep, but just think of baptism, water, sign of cleansing. They got to match. Here you got the male Jesus acting as priest. You got to have a male priest to match that reality. Finally, Gabby, and this is something Inter Insigniores points out, consider the priesthood, the nature of, when we consider the nature of the priesthood, we discover that the priest stands in the person of Christ, who is the bridegroom in relation to the church, the bride. And that's revelation. The Bible teaches us, Gabby, that Jesus is the bridegroom, his church is his bride. The priesthood is the priest ministering in the person of Christ, who is the bridegroom, in relation to the church, the bride. So if, Gabby, we accept God's revelation, and even by what we know by reason, that marriage is between one man and one woman, in order to preserve that nuptial meaning of the relationship between the priestly ministry and the church, you must have a male priest in relationship to the church, which is the bride. If you have a woman priest trying to minister as priest in relationship to the church, as bride, well, then you're contravening, you're going against, you're undermining, you're contradicting that nuptial meaning that's embedded in the sacrament of holy orders, in particular, the priesthood.
We just have a few seconds left in this hour, and Norman in Martinez, California, we're going to get to you first next hour, so don't go away, Norman. But Gabby, I just wanted to get your take. What do you think of what Carlos said?
That helps me a lot. That gives me some more understanding and some more reasoning to give to her.
Yeah.
When she questions it.
Beautiful. Yeah. And you know, Gabby, the show is going to be archived. So by tomorrow sometime, mid-morning or noon, you'll be able to go on our website and download this hour of Catholic Answers Live and listen to the answer again in order that you can recall what I said here and try to assimilate it in your own thinking and be able to share it in conversation.
Carlo, thank you very, very much.
You're welcome very, very much, Gabby. God bless you.
Bye, Gabby. Our number is 888-318-7884. Some lines will be open during the break. We'll take a quick couple-minute break, and then we'll be back and continue our conversation on which Catholic doctrine troubles you. I'm going to try to get to everybody who's on the line. So if you're on the line, stay there, and we'll get to you as soon as we get back. And if you haven't dialed yet and you'd like to get those one or two lines that are available, 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to be bothered by Catholic doctrine. As a matter of fact, I notice all the time that secular media folks feel perfectly free to comment on Catholic doctrines of all kinds. So if you're not a Catholic and there's something that we Catholics believe, there's something we profess that you say, no, that cannot be right. Or wait, that just gives me a heartburn. Call up. We'd love to talk about it with you. 888-318-7884. It might be the shrimp cocktail giving you heartburn, but maybe it is the Catholic teaching. We'll talk about it when we come back with Carla Broussard right after this.